sobering to sing those words, to think of our Lord's suffering on our behalf, and to think that although God heard his Son in his resurrection, there was a sense in which he did not hear him when he was hanging on the cross, did not come quickly to rescue him, that we might be rescued, and that we might know the power of his strength on our behalf. And it is to the preaching of the crucified Lord that we turn our minds as we come to God's Word. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians and the second, well, actually 1 Corinthians and the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. We will be focusing on chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 in the sermon, but I will read from chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, do not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This morning's sermon is entitled God Glorifying Preaching. God Glorifying Preaching. And in a sense, I have chosen this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 5, because this is my first sermon as one of your ministers. And in a sense, I'm laying out my stall and saying, this is what I would have my preaching amongst you be. But it's not only that, because sermons about preaching are not just for preachers. One of the most important tools that God uses to convince and convert those who are outside of Christ to build up his people is preaching. And that means that whoever you are this morning, whoever you are, that God has appointed this tool for you. He has appointed it that it might be the means of bringing you life, that it might be the means of building you up and causing you to grow in himself. And therefore, preaching ought to be important to you. And more than that, preaching is not a spectator sport. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Preaching is not a spectator sport. You know, you might go to a football match, you might go to the rugby or something like that, and you're just watching the game. You might even be very into the game. You might want your side to be successful very much, but you're not actually on the pitch. You're not having the ball in your hand or on your foot. But preaching is different. Normally speaking, there is a connection between the benefit you receive in preaching and your understanding of what is going on in preaching and how you use that understanding before, during the preaching, and after the preaching. And don't get me wrong, I say normally because certainly God, by his almighty power, can use preaching no matter how much or how little you understand of it. But there really is a connection between our right understanding of preaching and how we use it and the benefit that we receive. And so preaching not only ought to be important to you, but a correct understanding of preaching ought to be important to you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, gives us one of the most important qualities of good preaching. And that is that preaching ought to be God-glorifying. Preaching ought to be God-glorifying. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is a part of a larger passage, the passage that I read for you just a few moments ago. And in this larger section, Paul is exalting God. He is saying to the Christians that the message of the cross, although it was despised and thought just so little of by the world around them, is actually the most important thing because it is what God uses to bring people to himself. And in doing that, in bringing people to himself through this thing that was considered utter foolishness, he is turning on its head the value systems of the world. And he is choosing those things which are not and making them his very own. And it's all about glorifying God. And in fact, the reason why Paul is saying this to the Corinthians is because they were bringing in the world's value systems into the church. And he was rebuking for that and saying, hey, this is not the way God works. If you boast, you are to boast in the Lord. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, what he's actually doing is he's using his own preaching as an illustration of this, what it looks like to boast in the Lord and not work according to the value systems of this world. But nevertheless, because he's talking about exalting God and because he's talking about preaching, this passage has a great deal to tell us about God glorifying preaching. And that is what I want to focus on this morning. So what is God glorifying preaching? God glorifying preaching, this passage tells us, exalts Christ. God glorifying preaching aims at faith in God. And God-glorifying preaching relies on the power of God. And in fact, you can find those points in your bulletin if you want to follow along or to make notes in that. God-glorifying preaching exalts Christ. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the ancient world, there were these traveling orators, these traveling speakers who would go around from city to city, and it was just a common part of the ancient Greek-speaking world. And many of them were considered highly skilled in speaking. They spoke persuasively. They spoke beautifully. Their sentences were all put together just so. And people loved to hear them speak. And normally they would subscribe to one of the going worldviews of the time. But there was also a certain sameness about them. There were only so many worldviews and they all subscribed to one of them. And so what set them apart, one from another, was actually how well they spoke, how well crafted their sentences were, how beautiful their words were, how many people that they drew together to hang on their every word. And so they spoke to display their excellency. They spoke so that people would say, wow, what a great speaker. And what Paul is saying here is that I am not like that. If you think of me like the average traveling speaker, you will completely miss what I am all about. My preaching isn't about my skill with words. My preaching isn't about how beautiful I speak. I don't even subscribe to one of these going worldviews and try to fit the gospel into it. My preaching is about Christ. He is my focus. He is central to my preaching. My preaching seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 2 when he says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is declaring that his preaching is all about Jesus Christ. But have you ever wondered why it is that Paul says that I determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified? But why the focus on Christ? Well, he could have said something like, I determined not to know anything except God, or something else like that. Why this focus on Christ? Surely part of that is that he's contrasting the foolishness of Christ crucified to the wisdom of the world and what was valued then. But there's more to it than that. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the very embodiment. He is the enfleshment of the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, look at Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. You want to know what you need for wholeness and happiness, what you need to be reconciled to God. It's Jesus Christ. It's not something apart from Christ. It is Christ himself. And it is in the gospel that God has chosen most to glorify himself and to exalt his name. There's lots of ways that God glorifies himself. He glorifies himself in creation. He even glorifies himself in the judgment of the wicked. But in a sense, God, above all these things, has chosen to glorify himself in the gospel. And Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of the gospel. He is the only mediator between God and man. That means he is the only way that we can come to God. He is our righteousness, as we read earlier. It is because he came to this life and lived a perfect righteous life that we can have righteousness in ourselves judicially, and that that righteousness can be worked in us and we can actually live righteous lives. He is our sanctification. We would have no hope in our sin of being set apart for God if it was not for Christ and being connected to him by the Holy Spirit. He is our redemption. We have been bought with his blood. We have been free from death and hell and are being freed from our sin because we are connected to Christ. Without Christ, none of these things are possible. He is our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, strength, confidence before God, purity. Any of these things we must get from Christ. And it's because he is these things perfectly and we are connected to him that we can have them. He is the height and depth, the length and breadth of our salvation in all of its fullness. This is Christ. And his cross is the crucial fact of the gospel. The great problem of Scripture is that we are under God's wrath and curse. That we have rebelled against him. And that God is bringing a people to be with him, to be his very own, to dwell with him. And that is only possible through the shedding of blood of a perfect sacrifice, who alone could be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross is right at the center of all of that. You have joy because you're connected to Christ. And you are connected to Christ because he died for you. And his Holy Spirit is applying his death to you, causing you to die to all those things which sinfully steal your joy. And he has been risen again. And the Holy Spirit is connecting you to Christ in his perfect joy. Christ and him crucified is the gospel, brothers and sisters. And this is not to take away Christ from the Trinity at all. It is God the Father who sent Christ into this world. It is God the Father that Christ is bringing his people to. It is Christ that the Holy Spirit applies to the people of God. To exalt Christ and to exalt his cross is to exalt our triune God in Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that he preached Christ and his cross as the centerpiece of his preaching. Because in doing that, he was deflecting any attention away from himself, as those worldly orators did. And rather, he was putting before the Corinthians' eyes Christ, the gospel, that which God has chosen most to glorify himself through. This was the centerpiece of his preaching. And I'm sure he preached all sorts of things, but this, Christ and him crucified, was the absolute center point. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that you have come away from sermons before, and your thoughts have primarily been about the preacher, either because he was such a great preacher or because he wasn't such a great preacher. And perhaps talking about the sermon afterwards or thinking about it, you thought most about the preacher. But have you come away from a sermon thinking, how glorious is God in Christ? Of course you know that a preacher preached the sermon, and you might even be very thankful for him. But your reaction is not what a preacher meant, but your reaction is what a Christ, what a God. That, brothers and sisters, is God glorifying preaching. So I would say to you this morning, come to the sermons here at this church expecting to see Christ. Look for Christ in the sermons as they are being preached. And after the sermon, when you're talking amongst yourselves about it's wonderful to talk about all sorts of things, but speak of Christ. When Matthew and I get up here to preach, we get up here to placard before your eyes Jesus Christ and him crucified. And therefore, speak of him. May you go away from these sermons, whether we do a good job or not, thinking, what a Christ. And Christ being exalted. God glorifying preaching exalts Jesus Christ. But it also aims at faith in God. Look with me at verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In these verses, Paul talks a little bit about his pulpit presence, his person. And he says that he was weak, he was fearful, he was full of trembling. And put yourself in the position, in the shoes of the Corinthians. Perhaps your neighbor comes to you and says, you know, you're always talking about this Paul guy who, you know, planted your church. Tell me a little bit about him. What is he like? And you say, well, come to think of it, he's not all that physically impressive. He's been thrown around quite a bit in his life. He's had his share of imprisonments, beatings, illnesses, shipwrecks. Actually, his health was not very good at all when he was with us. He was constantly in danger from the Jews because they managed to drag him in front of the proconsul at one point and have him tried. And he was actually really, kind of fearful about this and trembling. And you can see your neighbor thinking, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. Maybe this Paul is just fantastic with words. Maybe he's not that impressive to look at, but maybe he's really good with words. And so they asked, oh, okay, but how is his speaking? Is he just a fantastic speaker? Is it wonderful and glorious to hear him speak? And you think, well, actually, his sentence structure is actually kind of out of control. He just speaks plain statements of the truth. He is passionate, but if you get him on the right subject, he just kind of runs away with it. A subject actually like the fact that the person who we worship as God was crucified. Oh, I'm sorry. I know that crucifixion isn't a polite topic of conversation. You can see how the Corinthians would be a little bit embarrassed about this Paul. And in fact, the letters to the Corinthians have ample proof of the fact that they were a little bit embarrassed by him. So what's Paul getting at? I mean, in fact, you don't get a lot of men coming to the presbytery and saying, I'm weak. I'm actually quite a fearful guy. I'm often in a lot of trembling, and I'm not really an eloquent speaker either. What's Paul getting at? We see it in verse 4 and in verse 5. He says that the character of his preaching was with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the Corinthians' faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We will come to the reliance on the power of God in just a moment, but for now I want to focus your attention on Paul's aim, which was that the Corinthians' faith might rest in God. There's a constant problem in our churches that certain well-known, well-respected, well-loved preachers gather people who love to hear them preach. And in fact, you can sometimes see this when one of these preachers, sometimes this is through no fault of their own, but they are at a church and they build up the congregation, and then for whatever reason, they move on to a different place. And that congregation starts to dwindle away. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who dwindles away does it for this reason, but sometimes it is because those people's faith was more in the preacher than in the God whom he preached. And so now that that preacher is gone, they go somewhere else, looking for someone else to put their faith in. And this is exactly what Paul sought to avoid. It was his aim to avoid preaching with persuasive words of human wisdom, that the Corinthians' faith might not be in him, but in the power of God. And this ought to be the aim of God-glorifying preaching. Preaching that exalts Christ. Preaching that is all about God ought to aim at faith. It's bad when people go away from sermons saying, "What a preacher." But I'm not sure if you thought about this. It's also bad when people go away from sermons saying, "How gloriously that man preached Christ." Do you notice that? They're not saying, "How glorious was Christ?" They're saying, "How gloriously that man preached Christ." Rather, people ought to go away from sermons saying, not only "How glorious is God," but "I want to place my faith in that God. That God is so glorious that I want to rest in him despite my fears and my struggles and my worries. That God is so glorious that I will go from here trusting in him." God can be gloriously presented, but if the goal of the preacher is not faith in God, then the mark has been missed. Then God is not glorified in the preaching. In God-glorifying preaching, the aim and the goal, as it was for Paul, must be that not only would God be gloriously presented, but that would work by the power of the Holy Spirit into men, women, and children, placing their faith in that God, in the real life circumstances that they find themselves in. This is God-glorifying preaching. And is that what you long for? When you come to church, when you prepare to hear preaching, perhaps on Saturday night or Sunday morning, are you praying that the preaching might not only display God in Christ to you gloriously, but that by the Spirit's power, that you might be caused to place your faith in that God, that you might go that extra step further? And I would also say this. I know that it is often meant in the best possible way. But, brothers and sisters, when you hear a sermon that exalts Christ, and when God is gloriously presented before your eyes, don't come up to Matthew and I and say thank you. That's not really what we want to hear. Tell us about Christ. Tell us about God. Tell us about how this sermon has caused you to place your faith more in him. Tell us about how you, in a week forward, will rest in him more because of that. Don't say thank you. Tell us about Christ and rest in him, that he might get the glory and not us. God glorifying preaching exalts Christ. God glorifying preaching aims at faith in God. But finally, God glorifying preaching relies on the power of God. We have seen that Paul was with the Corinthians in weakness and trembling, that his speech was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. But look at verse 4. He says that his preaching was with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. His preaching did convince and convert sinners. And for that, he relied on the power of God. And here, it might be helpful to think about what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that preachers ought to be inarticulate, uneducated weaklings. No, not at all. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that the world doesn't get to decide what an articulate, educated, and strong preacher is. And more than that, he's saying that no matter how articulate, no matter how educated, no matter how strong a personality the preacher has, and God does use all those things, and he does gloriously use all those things, that if a man is trusting in those things and not in the Spirit of God, that actually God will be robbed of the glory. And that is not God glorifying preaching. And in fact, although throughout church history, God has used articulate, educated, and strong men, it has not only been because they've been those things, but the crucial element has been that they have relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, just to prove that point, God has often used as well inarticulate, uneducated, and weak men. And sometimes he has put men who are otherwise articulate and educated and strong in difficult positions. He has made them weak, as he did make Paul weak here. He has made them seem uneducated and seem inarticulate, that it might be clear that the power is not in them, but in God. And more than that, that people's faith might be in the power of God and not in them, as we just considered. It didn't trouble Paul that he seemed like this, because he relied on the power of God. So people of God, never despise a preacher if he doesn't tick all the boxes of what it seems to be that requires to be a powerful preacher. Rather, look at that preacher and ask, does he rely on himself, or does he rely on the power of God for his preaching? Many of you are in the military and you move around from time to time. We hope you're not moving too soon. But you regularly look for churches. When you go to churches, when you're looking around for your next church, ask, does the man or the men who stand in that pulpit, do they rely on the power of God for their preaching? Recognize your own need for the power of God as you listen to preaching. It's not a spectator sport. And pray for Matthew and I. Pray you know, not that we're anything special, we're not. But the temptation is so real that to rely on the gifts that God has given us rather than on the Spirit's power. So pray for us. But pray not only for our sake, pray for your own sake, that you would hear God-glorifying preaching. Pray it for the good of the lost. Pray it for the glory of God. That in this pulpit, God might be glorified, that Christ might be exalted, that preaching might aim at faith in God, and that those who stand here might rely not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, hear us as we pray. Use these words to develop our understanding of what it means to preach and to listen to preaching that exalts you. And may we hunger and thirst for it. May we prepare to see you, Lord Jesus Christ, placarded before our eyes. May we pray that you would uphold the men who stand here. And may we be moved by your Spirit to rest our faith in you. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the 1,000th time. Lord God, may you be glorified, and may we, as a result of the preaching here, speak of you, glorify you. May you be made glorious here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.